Well, if we could all please turn in our Bibles to page 178. This morning we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Deuteronomy. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. You'll need one, and Steve will bring one to you. We've been thinking a lot this morning about how God empowers his people. And this morning we're going to be thinking in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. We're going to see that God's people need leaders. We're going to see three reasons why from our passage. Firstly, God's people need leaders because God's blessing brings a burden. Secondly, God's people need leaders because God's people are still broken. And thirdly, God's people need leaders because God's land requires godly justice. Now, to set the scene and to remember where we are, a lot of us probably weren't here last week, but we've been thinking about the book of Deuteronomy. So before this, in the book of Exodus, God has delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. And then we have the book of Numbers, where God leads them through the wilderness to the promised land. But instead of God's people trusting in God's promises and taking the land, they see all these enemies that are occupying it, and they're scared. They refuse to believe that God could really give them the land that he's promised. So then God says that nobody from that generation of people would enter the land. They'd spend 40 years walking in the desert. So then we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and as we looked at last week from verse 3, we've reached the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year. The 40 years wandering about in the desert is almost up. We thought about how now Moses is talking to this next generation of people, this second generation of Israelites, preparing them with a call to action to take the land that God has promised. Well, with that in mind, let me pray, and then I'll read our passage for us. Lord God, we praise you so much for your word. We praise you so much that you empower your people to do your work. We thank you so much that you are a God who is faithful to his word, to his promises. We thank you for the great examples that we see of that through scripture and in our lives. And we ask that you be with us this morning as we think about this next section of Deuteronomy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me read for us Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me a case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. Amen. Well, the first thing we see here, the first reason why God's people need leaders, is that God's blessing brings a burden. Put your hands up if you have ever heard or used the phrase, there's just too many chefs in the kitchen. There we go. Well, put your hands down. Well, the other day, myself, Esther, and our housemate Stephen played probably one of the best, but most infuriating, most nerve-wracking, and annoyingly addictive video games on the market. Overcooked 2. I don't know if you've heard of it, but this game is basically a multiplayer game where you have up to 4 chefs in one kitchen making a bunch of different recipes all at the same time, and there's a certain time limit, but there's just too much going on. There's people chopping things, frying things, collecting different ingredients, throwing them from one side of the kitchen to the other. You have to boil things, assemble things, run those out to customers, and if the customers' dishes are taking too long, they cancel their order, and then you lose points. And this is also happening sometimes on a hot air balloon that you can fall out of if you're not careful. And then you're also fighting random fires that have started in the kitchen. It's crazy. And you could probably tell why it was a multiplayer game. I think we found that the problem wasn't that there were too many chefs in the kitchen. There weren't enough chefs in the kitchen. There was just simply too much to do with not much time. It was way too much for one person. And I wonder if that's how we feel sometimes. Maybe if you run a household, as you organize your life, as you go about your work, or even as you serve God with his people here. In our passage, Moses was no stranger to this feeling. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. Moses has a problem. The people have become a burden. God's people have got to a size where Moses just can't hack it alone. There isn't enough manpower. There aren't enough chefs in the kitchen. And it's all God's fault. But it's not God's fault in the sense that he's done something wrong. No. Moses is reminding God's people here that God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He's keeping his covenant promises to his people. If we remember Mike's series on the first 5 books of the Bible, these promises made to Abraham were to make his descendants into a great nation, to be with him and to bless him, to defend him against his enemies, to give him a promised land, and to bless all families and nations of the earth through his descendants. Last week we ended with that reminder of the covenant promises in verse 8, with a call for this generation to go in and take this promised land. And in verse 10, Moses shows them why they can trust that God would be faithful to the promise of land, that they aren't going to be destroyed if they try and take it over, because God has already demonstrated that he is to be trusted. God has already proven that he is faithful to his promises. From one man, Abraham, there is now a multitude of people where it's simply logistically impossible for Moses to lead himself. And if God can keep his promises through one man who couldn't have kids and create a whole people, surely this God can help them get into the promised land. If the second generation doubted God's ability to fulfill his covenant promises, all they had to do was look around them and look at the fact that they were already like the stars of heaven in number. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Moses still has a problem. Moses can't bear the load alone. He needs help. God's blessing has brought about a burden. And I wonder if we can relate. When in the past has God blessed our work here as a church that it's just become a burden? Maybe holiday clubs where God has blessed us with more kids than we can manage. Toddlers groups where God's blessed us with more families that the team can handle and people have to be sent away. How about all the different ministries that we run here that God has sustained and grown by his grace to the point where more help is always needed? And I wonder why that happens. Why is it that God's blessing doesn't just mean an easy life, easy run ministries, easy church experiences? Why does it sometimes make things harder? Well, how about to keep us utterly dependent on him? God knows our hearts way better than we do. And I think we see enough in the Bible and in our own lives that it's often when things are going okay, when ministries are running smoothly, when you have just the right amount of water cups for all the kids at holiday club. So those times when we're not as dependent on God. But don't hear me wrong, the fact that God's blessings and burdens can all be tied up together doesn't mean that God's blessing is any less than a blessing. Look at verse 11. Even though Moses talks of his burden in one breath, it doesn't deter him from praying for more of this blessing in the next. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. And why? Well, what's better than being blessed by God? Nothing. What an amazing thing it is for God to bless his people and to use them to bring about his good and glorious purposes in the world. Of course Moses should be praying for God to continue blessing them, to increase his blessing upon them, all according to his promise. But is that our natural response to God's blessing? Whether you run a bunch of ministries here, or if you help out, or even if you don't, as a church, are we praying bold prayers for God to do big things in the life of our congregation, in our specific ministries? Or are we scared? Are we comfortable? Are we worried about what that might mean for us if God were to bless us? Are we scared about what that might mean for our time, for our resources, for our lives? How about if a bunch of new families came in with young kids or babies? What about if a new bunch of teenagers came in, or a bunch of students, or older couples, or older members of the congregation? What would be our response to that? To those who lead any sort of ministry here, do you recognize where you need help? And to those who have the ability, are you willing to help? Do our burdens lead us to prayer? Or do we grumble and complain? Do we get so lost in what it means for us now that God has blessed us that we forget that God has blessed us in the first place? And what a privilege that is. God's people needed God's leader Moses to remind them of this, because they're about to enter into the land of blessing. But they still have a job to do. There's a battle to be fought in the land. If they were to just focus on the fact that they've got this task to do, they completely miss the point of who their God is, what he's done for them. And as we know from the whole Bible and our lives, God's people need constant reminders of who our God is. In Jesus, we have been brought into the promises made to Abraham. And God is still growing his people today, which means that there's a lot of work for us to do, and we can't do it alone. God's blessing brings a burden which can't be bought alone. Well, the second reason for leaders that we have here is that God's people are still broken. Let's look at verses 12 to 15. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. So we've been thinking about how God has blessed his people. They were numerous, but that wasn't the only reason why they were a burden. Moses was one man who all the people would come to with anything they needed wise counsel about. We read a little bit of that in Exodus 18. Let me read for us Exodus 18, 13 to 16. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." I wonder if you've ever had that friend who was just your person. If anything went wrong, if you needed advice, encouragement, if your family were doing your head in or someone did something to you, you'd go to that one friend. Maybe even you are that friend for someone. Well, Moses was that for everyone. And by everyone, I mean hundreds and thousands of people. Imagine what that would be like. Pretty unsustainable. That's kind of what's told to Moses by his father-in-law. Let me continue reading from Exodus. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." So back to Deuteronomy. How can Moses bear God's people's problems and burdens and disputes by himself? He can't. So he delegates, verse 13. He gives the different tribes within God's people the responsibility to choose leaders for themselves. And he gives them specific requirements that these leaders must meet. They are to be wise, understanding, and respected. And then when these leaders are chosen, he sets them over varying groups of people. Some leaders over the many, some over the lot, and some over the few. You see, the pastoral burden here was to be shared across a few, not just be placed on Moses alone. We kind of see a model of that, don't we, in the New Testament with the appointment of elders. We saw that in our scripture reading. It's also why we have a plurality of elders here in the church. It's also why stuff like home groups are really good and really important. Each of our elders have been chosen by us, the congregation, because we believe that they fit the biblical requirements of what God's leader should be like. We don't have one elder who is more of an elder than the next. But we have Mike, we have Steve, we have Jeff, we have Armel, who we can go to with problems, encouragements, suggestions, complaints. And what a blessing it is for us that we have more than one elder. I think the elders would agree. We can go to either one of them instead of just one. And having home groups, small groups, led by wise and godly leaders in the church seem to be a kind of modern-day application to this dividing up of pastoral responsibility. If you're not attending a home group anymore, if you've never been part of one, I encourage you to join one. Join a place where you can get to know members of the congregation well. A place where you can share your life, your burdens, receive godly wisdom Learn from the word. Learn from each other. Be a blessing to other members of the congregation just as you would be blessed by them. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, so it is with the church. But it's interesting, isn't it, how God's people have been blessed. They've been multiplied, but they've yet to be perfected. And that's why this delegating is happening. I wonder, when we think about why it's so important for us to have leaders, is it because we just think we need someone to make all the important decisions? Or we just need, you know, a little bit of guidance along the way? Or do we realize, as I think Moses would say, because we're sinful, because we're broken, because we live in a broken world and we all experience brokenness in different ways? What we think about church will be really determined on what we think about sin. If we think our flaws and sin is just manageable, then the church would just be viewed as a nice club for people that kind of think the same about with you. It's nice to have, but not very essential. But if we really saw sin as a deep problem, a burden that every individual, that every family, every community would continue to struggle in, then we view the church as essential. Because the church is designed to address that burden. And God has gifted the church with leaders that he empowers to teach us, to talk to advise us, to learn from, to emulate. Although the leaders here in the church have different responsibilities to what we see the leaders of the church have here, there are some overlap in the requirements, because we still have the same need and the same responsibility that Moses gives the tribes. What are our priorities when we're choosing elders and deacons? Are we choosing because of our biases? Do we just want someone who looks like us or thinks like us or is close to us? Or are we prioritizing what God prioritizes? Wisdom, understanding, those above reproach. And to the leaders here among us, are you living out your calling? Are you living out the character of one chosen by God through his people for the benefit of the church? And for us all, are we actively praying for our leaders? For those who run different ministries in the church, for our deacons, for our elders? Do we know what's being taught throughout the week in Bible Explorers or the Ladies' House Group or YAC? Do those who lead pray with and for each other? Prayer is one of the ways in which the burden is shared. We aren't separate entities, we're a whole church. Well, the third reason for leaders is that God's land requires godly justice. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when people in high places, whether that be in government or with schools, churches, or people with celebrity and influence, abuse their power. Well, Moses, in the next couple of verses, lays out what leaders are to do. These things are to be how a society led by God's wisdom looks like. But these also highlight a couple of dangers that leaders have. Areas that we should be praying for our leaders and areas in which we should be examining ourselves. So firstly, Moses addresses the danger of favoritism. Verse 16, "And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike." And Moses here is speaking about three areas: domestic, ethnic, and social. It didn't matter if the disputes were between God's people, or between those who were ethnically God's people and those who have become part of God's people. It didn't matter if the disputes were between those of high positions or low. There was to be no favoritism. In doing so, the nation was reflecting the very nature of God. The God who Moses is going to say later in Deuteronomy is a God who doesn't play favorites. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty and awesome God, who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. And what great news it is for us that God doesn't play favorites with us today. God doesn't save people because some of their family members are Christians. God doesn't save people because of their race. God doesn't forgive people because they're super rich. God doesn't save us because of who we are, but despite who we are. And this command for leaders to not play favorites is something that the book of James in the New Testament talks about in our dealings with one another, regardless of if we're leaders or not. Examine yourself. Ask the Spirit to show you where the danger of favoritism exists in your life. Well, the second danger that Moses addresses here is the fear of man. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Fear of man is something that the Bible speaks about time and time again. And how relevant is that for our leaders? Fear of man is a slippery slope which surely leads to corrupt leadership. But what an encouragement for those in authority that judgment belongs to God. Moses is giving these leaders a lot of responsibility, putting them in situations where difficult decisions would have to be made, especially when applying God's wisdom to different disputes between sinful people. But judgment belongs to God. And the last danger that Moses addresses here is that fear of failure. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. The judges of God's people weren't in this alone. They didn't have to pretend to have all the answers when they didn't have a clue, when things were a bit too complicated for them. Even with their different responsibilities, that burden was shared. The leadership had someone to be under, someone to ask for help. What's interesting, though, is that these responsibilities of the leaders that Moses is giving are things that God, through Moses, is going to command the people to do. In chapter 16, God commands the people to follow justice and justice alone. In chapter 31, almost at the end, there's the command for his people to fear him and to follow his law. But right here from the beginning, we see that God is raising up leaders in order for them to be the example that God's people need, so that they can love God, obey him, and trust him. This isn't just for the sake of God's people, but also for all the nations, as we see later on in Deuteronomy 4. Observe them, these laws, carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these things and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God's Lamb requires godly justice. The model of a delegated leadership with wise, understanding, and respected leaders who lead with integrity is one of the ways that the nations were going to see that God's people had something special. They have such a great God. And this is also a task for all of God's people. By the way that we live, we show who our God is. We have a task to go out and proclaim the good news. But God hasn't left us alone in that. He's provided us with leaders that he empowers, as we've been thinking about throughout this service. And I think it has to be said, but how amazing is it that, yes, we have leaders here in the church, but we have a perfect example of what leadership looks like in Jesus. The Jesus who, unlike Moses, is able to bear all of our burdens, who bids us to come to him, Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The Jesus who is unlike us, completely perfect, who bore our brokenness on the cross and offers wholeness in him. The Jesus who is just and judge and who will come back again in glory. The Jesus who we all will bow down before. Do you know this Jesus? Do you follow this Jesus? Is this Jesus your Savior, your King? Are you looking toward this Jesus, the great example, the founder and perfecter of our faith? Will Jesus be your leader, or will he be your judge? So just as a summary, God's blessing upon his work here through us may be a burden in some ways, but how will we respond? Will we praise God and seek his blessing? Or will we grumble and complain? We as God's people are still broken, but will we pretend that we aren't and just go about our days at the fringes of the church, not engaged with his people? God's Lamb requires godly justice. But will we be those who, in our own lives, in whatever sphere of influence we have, seek to hide away from speaking God's truth into the lives of those around us who so desperately need to hear it? So why do God's people need leaders? Well, firstly, because God's blessing brings a burden, because God's people is still broken, and because God's land requires godly justice. Let's praise God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for being our great God. We praise you so much for the ways in which you have blessed your people throughout Scripture, right up to today. We praise you so much and thank you so much for the ways that you have blessed Twineholm in the past, how you're blessing us now. And Lord, we pray that you continue to increase your blessing upon us. Father, we confess that our priorities often aren't your priorities. We get caught up in all of the little things that come when you do bless us. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to seek your kingdom first. In whatever way that means for us, in the different ministries that we run or help lead, in the friendships that we have, in the places that you've put us. Father, we pray that you would grow your kingdom, that you'd use us and provide us with more leaders. Lord Jesus, we praise you so much for being our perfect leader. Perfect in all your ways. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us. Help us all here to live like you. Father, we thank you so much for the leaders that you have blessed us with here. We pray for the elders and for the deacons and for people who lead in different ways. We pray, Lord, that you continue to equip them, encourage them, empower them. We pray that for all of us, Lord. Pray that you be using us as a church to be a light to the nations, to Fulham, to Hammersmith, to Putney. We thank you so much for the perfect example that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.